If you got your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And as we continue working our way through Ephesians 4, we've looked at a dynamic foundation for living a life worthy of the calling that we've received. And last weekend, we talked about dynamic community, because even with everything permeated with oneness, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, there is the reality that each one of us is grace gifted by Jesus to be a blessing, not just to be blessed. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, I'm not exactly sure what happened inside of Paul as he got to this part of the letter. But here we have some classic Paul writing. In 2 Peter, Peter wrote, Paul writes with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all his letters, and his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Translation, sometimes Paul's highly intelligent Pharisee of Pharisees brain kicks in the middle of his writing, and he leaves the rest of us with simple fishermen's brains behind. Because flowing out of this incredible prayer that's in Ephesians chapter 3, on into the beautiful, clear exhortation that's the first part of Ephesians chapter 4, all of a sudden Paul boings off to this quote from the middle of Psalm 68. It's not even the first verse of Psalm 68. It's hidden in the middle, and all of a sudden he's there, and then he's into the hermeneutics of what he ascended and what he also descended means. I don't want to unravel all of that too much, but for me, I think, at a minimum, it's a really cool insight to what happened from the time of Jesus' death to the daybreak of his resurrection. True to his nature, Jesus wasn't just lying around. He descended to the depths and he took names and numbers. He descended to the depths and he took captivity captive. Talk about turning the tables on the devil. When Jesus ascended on high post-resurrection, he didn't go alone. When Jesus ascended on high, he led those who had previously been captives in his train. It was a sign of victory. Jesus had rescued exile. He had set free prisoners. He had redeemed those who had been taken away. He had redeemed those that because of life circumstances had been subdivided or fractured in themselves. And listen to me, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It shouldn't have been a surprise. On the other side of his baptism by John the Baptist, and after 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth in the power of the Spirit. And on the Sabbath, Jesus was in the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And he read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy and gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair or depression." For 3 years of public ministry after that, Jesus demonstrated this to person after person after person. And when he gave up his spirit on the cross, after he cried out, "It is finished," he took that work that he'd been modeling on the earth and he took it up to another level, and he has not stopped doing that work ever since. He still sets captives free. He still brings light to the darkness. That thing that you think is holding you has already been taken captive, and Jesus has authority over it. He's the giver of the great exchange. He transforms the things that we thought held us captive. We repent, we receive forgiveness, and we get set free. But then something else happens beyond that. On the other side of repenting and receiving forgiveness and being set free from something that held us captive, Jesus says, I'll tell you what. Now I'm going to give you authority over that thing. And when you meet people who were stuck where you're stuck, now I'm giving you the authority to set them free like I set you free. The giver of the great exchange. In Isaiah 61, it says, they'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor, and they will rebuild the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. That they is people just like us who have received and experienced the exchange. Beauty for ashes. Gladness and joy for mourning. A garment of praise rather than a spirit of heaviness. Jesus still gives good gifts. Believe it. Receive it. Open it. And put it to use. These gifts are dynamic. These gifts are living and active. These gifts are filled with exponential increase. These gifts involve putting us into motion. These gifts, when we use them, will create a sense of balance within us as we process and as we grow and as we change and as we develop. When Paul or the New Testament writers quote a verse from the Old Testament, what we have is a kind of a form of New Testament shorthand. The original readers knew that when one verse shows up, you could read the whole text, that he was referencing the whole text. And so when Paul quoted, this is why it says, and he launched into this verse from the middle of Psalm 68, the original readers knew he was loosing another heart cry. He was loosing another prayer over them. Because in Psalm 68, David is in full-scale declaration mode. David is in full-scale warfare prayer. He's drawing upon the history of God's faithfulness, and he's calling for active, engaged worship so that we'll be ready for whatever stands before us. If we were to read all of Psalm 68, we would find that the same God who arises and scatters his enemies is the God who fathers the fatherless and who defends the widows. The same God who arises and scatters his enemies is the one who sets the lonely in families and leads forth prisoners with singing. He's the one who took captivity captive. He's the one who daily bears our burdens, and he saves us from death. The same God who crushes the head of our enemies is able to show us openly his strength as he rides on the ancient skies above. And he is so worthy of our worship. And that same God gives dynamic gifts to people like us. These gifts, when we put them into use, release us to be who we're created to be. Not just for our own sake. Because in Christ, we who are many form one body. And we belong to each other. But we don't all have the same function. Look at verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. In the almost 20 years of our fellowship, we have been so blessed by the ministry of many people who carry one or a combination of what are often called the fivefold ministry gifts. We've really been blessed because part of the ministry that God's put on the heart of Richard and Glenda Holcomb is to treat these people in a blessed way, to be a blessing to them. And that friendship and that generosity out of their heart has led to the opportunity, those people being in town and in proximity, so they show up and we get to hear them speak and receive their ministry here in little old Kerrville, Texas. And in the years to come, I believe that we're going to continue to cultivate relationships with people like this. And they come to us and they minister among us and they have a spiritual deposit they leave. At the same time, all the descriptors here are in lower case. And I felt like the Lord said to tell us this weekend, that these things, these words, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, written in lower case, these are not titles. These are invitations. All of us can move in any or all of these if we will live in step with the Holy Spirit. And if by his grace we do any of them or all of them long enough, faithfully enough, and humbly enough, they may become a title that some people give to us. But each one describes present tense work to do. Each one describes actually work that's already taking place among us week in, week out, but we don't always put that name to it. Apostles or delegates, ambassadors, disciples. The word is rooted in the idea of being set apart and sent out. Specifically, set apart and sent out with miraculous powers. We're the sent out ones. All of us. And none of us are sent out empty-handed. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of us, waiting to be loosed, waiting to be drawn upon, waiting to be unlocked. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for hearing about miracle stories from other people. When you get the testimonies like in our announcements, what happened in the healing room, don't think, oh, that's great that those healing room people get to do that on Thursday night. No, this is for us. This is for all of us. All of us are called and equipped to move in this manner. Don't settle for it being somebody else's testimony. This is for us, so be ready. Watch for it. But I don't know. I mean, I might be putting the Holy Spirit on the spot if I jump out and do that. And the Holy Spirit says, go ahead and make my day. We need to anticipate God's Spirit moving through our lives. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And we are here to make a difference. We are a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We are ambassadors of the Most High God. Prophets are foretellers. In the healthiest expression, prophets are revelatory encouragers who get to be witnesses of a heavenly perspective. When we're moving in the prophetic, you walk up into and you meet somebody or you meet a situation, and all of a sudden, though you're seeing them in the natural, you're seeing something, you're getting information, you're hearing something that you shouldn't know. You didn't know it before you got there, but God downloads it to you. Maybe you're not even in the presence of the person. Maybe you're just thinking about them, and God gives you these ideas and this thought. And what happens when then we're moving in the prophetic, and it's getting to see things from heaven's perspective, which is actually the real story. You talk about the fake news. Fake news is what we just see with our own eyes. The real story is what heaven reveals about us. And when we're moving in the prophetic, then this information download comes, and we can make known individual things that speak into people's lives, speak into their circumstances, speak into their situation. Now, in regards to prophetic ministry, the Bible is very clear. There are prophets, and there are also false prophets. False prophets have a selfish agenda. False prophets have a selfish motive. They use their revelation to control and manipulate people. So how do we determine the true from the false? Well, the first way and the best way to do it is to check inside. What witness do we have in our spirit about what was said to us? What witness do we have to it? Receiving and or moving in the prophetic, when we do it, does it bring peace? When we receive it or move in it, does it resonate with this joyful hope? Is it a confirmation of something that had already been sensed? An Old Testament prophet named Amos wrote, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servant, the prophets." On the other side of true prophetic ministry, people feel more drawn to God. On the other side of true prophetic ministry, people are more captured by the reality, my goodness, my God knows me. He knows right where I am. He knew just what I needed to hear, just when I needed to hear it. On the other side of true prophetic ministry, there's a greater passion that rises in us to obey and to follow the Lord. If on the other hand, on your side of prophetic ministry, you feel drawn to the giver of the word, like I got to go back to them, I got to find out what else they have to say for me. Or people feel that way about you and are chasing you down. Or on the other side of prophetic ministry, you feel corrected or directed in a way that isn't honoring or respectful for who you are as a person. Well, maybe that person's not a false prophet, but at the least, in that situation, them or us has missed the mark. Evangelists, these are the soul winners. They live to see others come to Christ. They're usually bold and fearless, persistent and direct. When they share the good news, they fully expect people to receive it, believe it, and get saved. And a lot of times, people do. I don't know where Young is, but Young Rosales is an evangelist, soul winner, reaper of the harvest. You hang around her very long and you don't know the Lord, you will know the Lord. Because it's who she is, it's what she does, it's the ministry that's on her life. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul reminded Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And this means all of us do the work of the evangelist. The truth is, evangelism is a process. Some plant, some water, and some reap. We tend sometimes to think about the evangelist as just the ones who reap. But doing the work of the evangelist means that we're sowing seeds. We're speaking the good news into people's life. They may not make a change in that moment, but we've spoken truth to them. We've spoken life to them. Maybe what we spoke to them, it was the first time they've ever heard it. Many times, it's not the first time. It's a repeat of something. And in that case, we're watering what's going on, the seed that God has planted in their life and reminding them, oh, there it is again. There it is. There it again. I was talking to somebody one time, and I was meeting them there at Impact, and I said, how'd you find your way to Impact? And they said, after the 20th person told me I should go, I decided that I should go. See, there's a planting and there's a watering before it gets the breakthrough, right? So if there's not enough planting and there's not enough watering going on, there's not enough to reap. So we need to be doing the work of the evangelist, the whole scope of it, planting, watering, and reaping when God opens that door. We're called to be the good news in the spheres of influence that we live in every day. And here's the really good news. If we love people, God changes people. That's the really good news. If we love people, God will change people. As we love people with the love that God pours in and through us, we can confidently leave the results to Him. It is not our job to convert people. It's our job to love people like God loves us. Pastors. This Greek word literally means shepherds. Shepherds love people. Shepherds are attracted to and fascinated by the stories and the real life experiences of people. Shepherds tend to have a protective instinct, and they also love to help people work through their stuff. They like to help people walk through trials and temptations and struggles. And in the midst of those times, shepherds press in closer and shepherds reach out and grab. And in the good times, shepherds are genuinely happy that people are succeeding. And shepherds celebrate and champion those they watch over without taking credit for their accomplishments. Shepherds say, look what you've done. It's amazing. I'm so proud of you. Shepherds say, look what God has done in your life. Well done. Keep pursuing Him. Keep chasing after Him. Run with Him. You haven't seen anything yet. Teachers are the instructors. In the best case scenarios, people who are teachers have experienced and have become the information that they're sharing. They're not just passing along facts and details. Facts and details have their place and are important, but actually in this teaching thing, it's better for it to be heart-based knowledge that's paired with the ability to release wisdom and understanding to others. Teachers, true teachers, love to learn. And good teachers inspire a love of learning in their students. And the best teachers equip their learners and listeners with practical steps of application. Why do we need all of these dynamic gifts loosed and functioning? Look at verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The King James says, for the perfecting of the saints. This kind of preparing God's people can also mean for the fully equipping of the saints. Fully equipping means making people fresh. Fully equipping means let's take off the old way. Well, that's the way we've always done it. Great. Let's set that aside and let's find something new. Let's find something fresh. There's a new thing that God has in store for you. It may build on something that you've done before, but it's not the same old, same old. Building up in the body of Christ, we have got so much room to go. We've got so much room to grow, and we need the new and the fresh. It also can mean in this fully equipping, completely furnishing, completely repairing, and completely adjusting. So think about it this way, extreme home makeover. Because in God's eyes, we all need and are eligible for a significant upgrade in the place we live and the way we function even now. And through the work of little A apostles, little P prophets, little E evangelists, little P pastors, and little T teachers, God's people are better prepared for the work of ministry. And then when a fivefold person shows up, we're also better prepared to receive the fuller release of what they have to deposit in our lives. Ministry is so fun. But ministry is work. Ministry is work. It's the work of being an attendant. It's the work of being a servant. It's the work of like being a waiter on other people. It's the work of bringing aid. It's the work of bringing relief to others. This verse could be translated, work at being a deacon. Work at being a deacon. And contrary to my Baptist heritage and experience, deacons are not the deciders who run the church. Instead, deacons are the men and women behind the scenes who do the real work of serving. Deacons are the men and women behind the scenes who are caring in practical ways for other people, who are volunteering where they can help, who are filling the gap that shows up so the life of a fellowship can move steadily forward. Or as Paul wrote, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The King James says, for the edifying of the body. And edifying is all about strengthening. This edifying is done with words. This edifying is done with actions. This edifying is done with practical acts of service. And this edifying is done with sacrificial giving of every variety. How long do we need that to take place? Verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Translation, for the rest of the time we've got on earth, we need this happening. And maybe on into heaven for a little while. Because when God sets a goal, he doesn't set it low. When God sets the bar, he sets it high. And the dynamic gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are all part of his making every effort, endeavoring strategy to see the unity released in the body of Christ built up until all reach unity in the faith, until all reach unity in the experiential knowledge of the Son of God, until all reach maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. King James says, until all become mature, as unto a perfect man. In the Greek, the word for perfect means complete in labor, growth, mental, and moral character. And what I can confidently tell you this morning is that none of us have arrived at that spot yet. Because I believe if you get to that spot here, you're done and you're gone. If you've topped out all that you can do in work, all that you can grow, all that your mental and moral character can accomplish in this life, there is no reason for you to be here. You're out of here. But the very fact that we are still here, living and breathing, tells me that we've got room to mature. God is actively at work in us. He's actively at work around us. And he's inviting us toward the completion of our personality. That's grace. That's living in grace. The empowering presence of God that enables us to fully express and be who we're created to be so that we can fully express and do what we are created to do. And this work of grace by God's sovereign plan and design doesn't take place in safe, protected greenhouses most of the time. No, instead, it's intended to take place in the real world, out in the real life struggles of this world. And so we shouldn't get discouraged at our misses. We shouldn't get discouraged when we stumble and fall. It's part of the process. There's learning, even in mistakes, if we'll keep our hearts soft before the Lord. We must press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. And that is to become full, stable, mature sons and daughters of the living God. Philippians 3 says this, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We need to live to win. We're not here to get a participation trophy. We're here to win. There's different mindsets that come with winning. There's different choices that come with winning. There's different sacrifices that come with winning. It's so easy to watch somebody win and be so amazed by that and not see all the work that went on behind the scenes that positioned them for in that moment to break through and to win. We're made to win. We're called to live to win. Verse 14, and then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That's Christ. We live in a day and time where we have greater access to every wind of teaching than any other generation before us. There's some really fascinating thoughts and ideas propagated on the World Wide Web. But remember this, to build upon the rock, you have to discern Jesus' words, you have to hear them, and you have to put them into practice. His dynamic gifts are not meant to be badges. They're not meant to be trophies that we put on the shelf. He gives good gifts to us because we need to use them in this life as we press toward maturity. And a major step towards maturity is mastering the ability to speak the truth in love. As we finish up the first 20 years of this fellowship and we look forward with great expectancy to what God has before us, you can count on this. Learning to speak the truth in love fluently and consistently is central to us growing up and attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ that he has destined for each of us and for this place. And by God's grace, we will, together as one body, whole, healthy, and growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for a room full of dynamic gifts. Things you've invested and entrusted to our stewardship. Even right now, I want to pray again for a breaking off of any ceiling that we might have accepted on ourselves. Oh, yeah, that's for them or them or them. And we say yes to everything that you've got in your heart for us. The releasing of all of the gifts, the implementation and the access and the application and the discovery of all the gifts that you have for us. A sense of us working together and inspiring each other to love and good deeds, and a celebration of as we step out and as people burst forth and show up on the scenes and break out into new things, and a love and an enjoyment of that. We say, more, Lord, more of your life, more of your gifts, more rising up, more strengthening, more loosed for the sake of your body and for the building up of the body of Christ. We say yes to that. Yes to that. And this whole business about learning to speak the truth in love, help us, Lord. It's not the language of the world. It's not the most popular thing that's out there right now. But we pray you would teach us and train us how to do it well. How to do it well, in ways that bring you honor, and in ways that bring you glory, and in ways that strengthen and edify the body of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.